Our text is the gospel lesson, Matthew 4, and our theme is Satan is defeated, the snake is toast. When I was a teenager, I used to love life science in junior high school and biology in high school. I know this sounds like a nerdy thing. I was kind of an athlete and musician, did all kinds of stuff, but I also did some of the nerdy stuff. I used to collect insects for a while. And I learned to identify them by their genus and species. I still remember the names of most of all the orders of insects, by the way. I used to also go snake hunting with my biology teacher, Mr. Frederick. Do you remember Mr. Frederick, Mom and Dad? Yep. I used to go snake hunting. My parents are here, by the way. Say hello to Mom and Dad. Mr. So I used to go snake hunting with Mr. Frederick in Iowa, and we would get mostly fox snakes and bull snakes, beautiful snakes. And some of you are thinking, yeah, there's a beautiful snake, right? Okay, beautiful snakes, and we just let them roll through our hands, and I hardly ever was bit, okay? It was amazing. I started to lose a little bit of fear of them. Mr. Frederick would keep some of those in a terrarium in his classroom. I tried to get my parents to allow me to bring a snake home as a pet. What do you think happened? My mother absolutely refused. She wouldn't let me keep a snake at the house, but that's okay. I became fascinated with these reptiles, less afraid, but I have to admit, although I was kind of given this brave front, there was still this little piece of my heart that kind of would beat really fast even around them. Even though I had less fear, I was like, you know, at any minute, maybe they could turn on me. They're just so strange looking. They slither around without any legs. The way they stick their tongues out, you just don't ever quite seem to trust them. Our first lesson from Genesis 3 doesn't have a very good view of snakes either. There, Satan, the evil angel who rebels against God, well, there's a lot we don't know. We know the scripture says he was a good angel, had the name Lucifer. It's one of the three angels we know their name, okay? What was his name? And he and some other angels must have had free will sometime before the fall of mankind or humankind to sin. And they rebelled against God, wanting to be like Adam and Eve, wanted to be like God himself. And they were cast out of heaven, became known as the demons, and the head demon is Satan or Lucifer. It's kind of unfair to the snake, by the way, which is a creature of God, right? That he forever gets to be, the snake gets to be identified kind of with the prince of darkness, the devil, but that's kind of where we've come. It is a powerful symbol, I think, to us, of Satan. Just as some snakes are poisonous, Satan is deadly poisonous to our soul. He enticed Adam and Eve to not be content with being servants of God in his paradise, but tempted them to be their own gods, to basically dethrone God from their life. You know, if you eat the fruit, you'll be just like him. In other words, you won't need him anymore. You can be your own God, call your own shots, be the master of your own destiny. And so they fell into sin, and they brought with it, according to the scriptures, all kinds of other evil that was never part of God's good creation, death and destruction and pain and thorns. If you're ever gardening, you have a hard time with the weeds, you can blame Adam and Eve. He is a deadly, poisonous serpent to our souls. Like a snake, he's also slithery and sly. He comes to tempt us even in the guise of things that are good. The tree and the fruit were good in and of themselves, but to eat of it was against God's will. Just like a lot of things in God's good creation, food is good, but gluttony is not good for us. So God says no to it. Gives the gift of wine, but drunkenness he forbids. He gives the gift of sexuality, but to be used according to his plan, etc., etc. You know, so Satan will often even use good gifts to tempt us to misuse them, use them in an inappropriate, selfish way that serves just us and not our neighbor and doesn't or not used to worship God. Like a snake, Satan, though, is also beneath our feet. And this is part of the good news today. We can trample all over him as Christians, not by our power, remember the children's message, but by the power of Jesus whom we are connected to. Using that modern expression, the snake is toast. Satan is defeated. And he's defeated not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us in our salvation. I just saw the other day that with the tear-jerking thing, pieces of that, I know they reported on it, the officer that was killed in Whittier, his funeral. What a beautiful gospel witness his children made in public. So one thing Dad always taught them, it's not about us. It's about what's been done for us in Jesus. And I said, amen to that. It's been about what's been done for us in Jesus. Jesus came to defeat the devil, to take away his power to lead us astray. And the devil knew this. The devil knew that his days, if you will, were numbered. Why do you think when the Son of God, and this is where it begins, who takes on human flesh to bring about our salvation, why do you think during that time Satan entices King Herod to kill all the babies born in Bethlehem 2 years old and under? Because he knows that through Jesus, Satan knows he's defeated. And he does whatever he can to try to snuff out this threat to him. But God intervenes. Satan doesn't win that battle. Instead, Joseph is warned in a dream about this plan, and he takes the Virgin Mary and Jesus to Egypt and protects them. Round one goes to Jesus, and Satan knows that the knockout round is coming. As we see in our gospel lesson, Satan tries again to defeat Jesus. Jesus is now starting his public ministry. He's about 30 years old, about the time someone kind of starts being a rabbi usually. Okay, so that's about the right age. And he starts his public ministry by his ordination, which is his baptism in the Jordan River. And after that water crossing, which he sounds like he even leaves the Holy Land, it has some images of Israel coming back into the Holy Land through water, leaves it. John's baptizing in Bethany beyond the Jordan, and it comes back in through water, okay? Identifying with us then, who need to be baptized. Then he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Does that time period sound a little familiar? It should, yeah. It's one of those numbers, you know, we hear about a lot. The Israelites, by the way, who were symbolically also called God's firstborn son in the poetry of the prophets. Old Israel was called God's firstborn son that he brought out of Egypt. Okay. They, after going through a water crossing, just like Jesus does, okay, and after God giving them the commandments, okay, and his covenant through Moses, they then are in the wilderness for 40 years being tested by God and being tempted by Satan. Remember the difference. There's a difference here, an important difference. God tests us because he doesn't want us to fail. He wants our relationship with him strengthened. He uses circumstances, even bad things in our lives, he allows them to happen on his mysterious plan, and uses those things to get us to remember our dependence upon him and to draw us closer to himself as we cry out to him, as we cling to him alone. That strengthens our relationship. That's testing. And God never wants us to fail that. Temptations do not come from God. James clearly says God tempts no one. Temptations come from Satan, other people around us, because they're sinners and try to get us to do the wrong thing. We often just call that the sinful world and our own sinful flesh. We don't even need the help of Satan or the world. Our own sinful nature sometimes gets us to do the wrong thing, okay? So whoever tries to tempt us, they want us to fail. That's what a temptation's about, okay? Israel, both the testing and the temptations, they fail miserably. During those 40 years, they do things like what? I mean, it's amazing. God shows them his awesome presence, brings them with all these miracles out of Egypt, opens up the Red Sea. And how do they react? They build an idol to worship, a golden calf. They rebel against Moses and God's appointed leaders. You know? And during that time of the idol worship, they got into all kinds of orgies and drunkenness and all this stuff. This is how they repay God. They totally fail. But Jesus comes and does what they could not do. He is the Son of God, and he just now identifies with Israel and fulfills what they could not do. He goes through the water crossing into the Holy Land. He now, for every year that they failed, does it a day, and he doesn't fail. He stands up to Satan, overcomes all temptations. He never complains like Israel did to the Father. He refuses to serve himself, even though he's hungry. I'd be hungry after fasting for 40 days. That would be a temptation to use your powers to turn stones into bread, you know? Or to maybe be tempted to not have to go through the pain of taking the sins of the world into yourself and to suffer on the cross. It'd be real easy, just like Satan said, just to make a big show of your power, fall down, let the angels lift you up. Hey, you know, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross then. It's a real temptation. Jesus sets aside the full use of his divine powers for a time that he might rely not on his own power, which he has, but on the power of the Word of God, as he quotes it three times in right, proper context. Isn't it interesting? Satan uses the Word of God, distorts it, and tries to prove his point. Jesus corrects him with the Word of God, okay, three times. And he relies upon the Father's strength to overcome Satan. The final victory will belong to Jesus. He continues to bring about God's kingdom as he gathers disciples and casts out demons and heals people and preaches the good news that salvation is God's gift, not earned by what we do, but given as a gift through faith in himself, in Jesus. He does all of this for us, and he puts the final nail in Satan's coffin by supernaturally taking all of our sins ever. And that's just mind-boggling. All evil that started with Adam and Eve's rebellion into his holy self, suffering the just punishment of our sins upon the cross, so that we might know that we have victory over Satan, not by our power, but by his life and death and resurrection. If you want to know for sure that the snake is toast, that Satan is defeated, listen to Jesus' words from the cross. It is finished. I don't know any better words in the scripture to say how our salvation is completed. That means you don't have to add anything to what he's done. I don't have to do anything to what he's already done. It's a done deal. It's finished. Satan is defeated. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then here, one more little word. That's actually a sentence or two. To make certain that you know Satan is defeated, has no power over you. Listen to the words of the Easter angel and the open tomb of Jesus. What does he say? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen, as he said. Because of this, Satan is defeated. He is toast. Satan is toast in our lives when we do as Jesus says in our text, when we worship the Lord your God and serve him only. When we refuse to live life for ourselves like Jesus refused to serve himself and live life fully for God through faith in Jesus, Satan is defeated. It's made clear in other people's lives he's defeated, he's toast. And when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God like Jesus did and quoted it, when we make it part of ourselves, digest that Word as we read it every day, as we study it with fellow Christians, we are able to know our connection with Jesus, and we are able to use that Word as a sword to drive Satan away, to know that he is defeated. When we put the worship of our Lord and God as the priority of our week, and let nothing else get in the way of it, but be here every week, we are showing the world that Satan is defeated. The snake is toast, because we are not worshiping him. We're not following him. We are worshiping the Lord our God through Jesus Christ. When we take time to serve others in the name of Jesus, he says it's like we serve him. Therefore, we show the world as we, in love, reach out to the broken people in Jesus' name and meet their needs and share the love of Jesus in word and deed. We show the world that Satan is defeated. He has no power over God's people. I think we humans so easily fall into temptation because we know we're broken. I mean, some people try to deny it. We try to cover it up. But we know at our core we're broken. And it's so hard for many of us, most of us, I would say all of us, to really feel fully loved and accepted. And so we do whatever we can to try to get other people to like us or what other groups to like us, even if that means doing the wrong thing. Or we try to have this sense of euphoria to escape from our loneliness by too much food or too much drink or illicit drugs or buying too much, whatever it is, to try to cover up that we are alone and we feel not fully accepted. In 1945, a German soldier who had fought for Hitler's army was in a POW camp in Scotland. And he was confronted with pictures there of the atrocities at Auschwitz and the other camps. And that's the first time he really knew. He was just one of those soldiers that wasn't around the camps, didn't know. When he finally came to see what he was supporting, and he just was filled with so much shame and despair, he thought he had no hope for his life in the future. Then two important things happened. One, a chaplain came and visited him. Thank God for chaplains. And he shared Jesus with him and he gave him a Bible. And he read about Jesus, the Son of God, living and dying for him and all people. And he came to see God as a friend who understood him. God who took on flesh. He understood loneliness and pain and rejection and despair. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he started to have some hope. And then the soldier and the other POWs were allowed to attend a Christian conference in 1947, 2 years later, for all these young people throughout the world, somewhere in Europe, I forget where. And they gathered together to, you know, Christian conference, talk about their faith, and they invited the POWs. And the Dutch Christians wanted an audience with the German POWs who fought in their country. And they confronted them with the evils that happened there. They told them about the pain that Hitler and his allies had caused and all the family and friends they lost. But they did not do it to shame or punish the prisoners. They did it specifically to tell them that they forgave them. That's grace, right? Undeserved, totally undeserved mercy. But because Jesus had grabbed a hold of them, and they were in the grip of his grace, they were able now to forgive as they were forgiven. And this changed this man's life. He saw this love of Jesus that he read about enacted in their lives, and it turned his world upside down. He became, who this guy was. His name was Jürgen Moltmann, and he became one of the greatest Christian theologians of the 20th century, just because people took a chance to share the love of Jesus with him. This is what he writes about this crucified Savior of his. But the ultimate reason for our hope is not to be found in what we want, wish for, or wait for. For the ultimate reason is that we are wanted. We are wished for. We are waited for. What is it that awaits us? Does anything await us at all, or are we alone? Whenever we base our hope on trust in the divine mystery in Jesus, we feel deep down in our hearts, there is someone who is waiting for you, who is hoping for you, who believes in you. We are waited for as the prodigal is waited for by the Father. We are accepted and received as a mother takes her children into her arms and comforts them. God is our last hope because we are God's first love. Isn't that amazing? Transformation of a life because of Jesus. This is our identity. We are God's first love. We are the people Jesus pursued all the way to the cross. We are the people Jesus died for. We are his beloved. He stopped at nothing to receive us back into his kingdom. That's your identity. You are one loved by the King of the universe. Therefore, Satan is toast. He's defeated. Therefore, when you're tempted and I am tempted, we can say to Satan, get behind me, Satan. I belong to Jesus. I am Jesus' beloved. He has won me for his kingdom. Just get away from me. You can't tempt me anymore. And then we can help others by sharing that good news of Jesus' love for them, that they too might know that Satan is defeated. The snake is toast. Amen.